Okay.
All right, so last time we just began to talk about the eldership, and we talked about the different terms that are in the various versions. And, you know, there's about six different terms. And some of these terms, there's really three like Greek words that we come up with these various names, but there's about six different names that we give to these things as we look in the scriptures. And we looked at elders and bishops and pastors and presbyters and overseers and shepherds. So we talked about presbyters and elders, basically the same word is used there. And then bishop and overseer is the same word. And then pastor and shepherd is the same word. And we talked about how that they're not different offices or anything, but they're the same words that are used and used interchangeably. You see that in Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Peter 5. They're just used one after the other and in various orders and things. And so we do see in, what is it, Philippians 1, it talks about the church there and how it was organized. And it says that this letter is to the saints and to the bishops and deacons, something like that. And so, we see these various offices talked about. So we talked about that a little bit and talked, a little bit about what those terms meant. We'll get a little more detail maybe as we talk about that today. As far as like the word pastor, and we see that used in the world today, in the religious world today, and it's used oftentimes to talk about the evangelist. So is there a difference between the elders and the evangelist?
Sure.
And why do you suppose that word is used for the evangelist?
Because the evangelist has a function of shepherding the flock on some level. So it seems accommodative.
Okay. So you used the right word there. That was good, yeah. So shepherding the flock in some way. And, you know, we're going to find as we look at responsibilities here that part of that responsibility is to feed the flock. And so they do feed the flock in that sense. But the term, as far as the way it is used in the scripture, do we see a difference between an evangelist and the role of an elder or a shepherd? And I'm seeing all kinds of heads nod.
It got twisted with the Catholic Church and then offshoots of that, and they actually did assign what they would call an elder or a presbyter or a pastor over each congregation. And they were also the preacher. They were also the one to deliver the message. And so that's where that's come from in all these different denominations. And they've carried that forth. And they pretty much do run the church. They are pretty much in charge of things. They don't have the same structure as what we see in the New Testament.
Okay. Yeah, and so that's, one thing can lead to many other things. And we see that often in the religious world. We get something out of kilter and it takes off and becomes a thing of its own. So we see, basically the word evangelist that is used in the scripture means someone that is preaching God's word. The word for the spokesman of God is in line with that of the preacher. We see the proclaimer of God's word, or the sending of the message. So these are different categories. As we look at various scriptures there, it talks about the work of an evangelist, different, quite a bit different from the work of an elder. And so, as we look at those responsibilities, we see a great difference when we look at what the New Testament says. Let me ask one more question. What about that of a deacon? Are deacons overseers? Okay, I see some head shaking.
I call them
managers.
Okay.
Okay, so we, you know, in defining these terms, it's good to think about them and to go through those. But basically, what's the definition of a deacon? How would you define deacon? What is the deacon's duty?
Servant.
Okay. You could use the term minister. He's ministering something. We use that for our preachers sometimes. So you can see how these kind of intertwine, and yet they're very distinctive. When you look at the scripture, the office of an elder and the office of a deacon are two different things. And, you know, basically the deacon is in the service role, and the overseer, even though they are overseeing some things, it is they're really not in the position of being the superintendent of anything. They have a distinctive role in serving the church there. So let's talk about, on page 15 there of my handout, the responsibilities. Of an elder. And I want to start off, I like the way this one starts off with, an elder is an example to the flock. I don't know if somebody was wanting. Okay. So we see that term used in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Someone read that for me. 1 Peter 5, 3, and then Hebrews 13, 7. What does that one say?
1 Peter 5, 3?
Yes.
Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Okay. So we have this term, being examples to the flock. They're not to domineer, they're not to lord it over the flock, but they're to be examples to the flock. So it's definitely something they need to do. And so we can look at that we're going to look at that in all kinds of different respects there. But as we think about the work of an elder here, we're going to look at a lot of passages, and a lot of these passages are not just talking about elders. They're talking about men in the congregation. So there's a lot of leadership qualities that God tells every man in the congregation, and just the congregation in general, women as well as men, are to be examples in so many different ways. And so just because an elder is to be an example, as Christians, we're all to be examples. And so it's good to look at that and to think about that, and really to think about all the qualifications of an elder. These are things that Christians need to possess themselves. And, as they mature, these things should get better, I guess. And you should, when you get older, you should have these qualities kind of packed in so that you are qualified to be an elder of the flock. Not everybody can qualify for all of the things that are required there, but we see a lot of these things are just things that all Christians need to do. Hebrews 13:7, what does that one say?
Remember those who lead you, who speak the word of God to you, and consider the result of their way of life. Imitate their faith.
Okay. So there, again, he's telling us that we need to take a look at the elders, and we need to imitate their faith. We need to, it says, consider the result of their conduct. So we, you know, as a congregation, we have a responsibility to look up to these men, to look at them as sources of examples. So as we look at the eldership, then let's think about some of those things. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we talked about this a little bit last time, but it starts off in there by telling the elders to do what?
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock.
Okay, be on guard. Anybody have a different translation there?
Take heed.
Take heed to yourself and to the flock. So I like, I don't know which one I like the best. Probably taking heed. That kind of makes me think more directly there. He says, I want all of you elders to take heed to yourself.
ESV is pay careful attention.
Okay, pay careful attention. And what was the one that was read? Guard.
Be on guard.
Be on guard for yourself and be on guard for the whole congregation. So this thought of, you know, being on guard, we need to think about our lives and think about what we're doing, and not just when we're here at the building, but when we're at home, when we're at a ball game, when we're at a restaurant. You know, we probably all seen shoppers at Walmart fly off the handle. We've probably seen people at the restaurants that are irate. And, you know, if that were an elder that was being irate in a restaurant, that wouldn't be a very good example. Or at Walmart or whatever it is, you know. So this thought of examining ourselves is an important thought. What about all of us as Christians? Is that something we need to do?
Sure.
Yeah, sure.
We all start somewhere and need mentors to help.
Okay.
So in 1 Peter 5, he's talking about when the chief shepherd appears, which is Jesus.
Right.
So he's the example. So that's who we're, all of us.
Sure.
Supposed to be trying to like. So if we're flying off the handle in public, we're not being like the chief shepherd.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus is the ultimate example of all of it. And so we need to examine ourselves and make sure we've got the specks out of our own eye before we try to get them out of somebody else's eye. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know, this is a passage for all of us when it tells us there. Someone have that before I get to
test
it.
Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test.
Okay. So he tells all of us. He says we all need to examine ourselves, or we could fail the test. So there's room for all of us for self-examination. There's room for all of us to help one another in the congregation. And, it's something that we all need to be practicing and trying to do. When you look at the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, you know, that encompasses a lot of different things. When you look at this list here, we have eight examples of different things that are talked about there that are in some way connected to the qualifications that are seen in First Timothy and in Titus. But you know, to be examples is more than just to be example when we're here in this building. We need to be examples for the first one there, fatherhood. And why do we say that? What would the qualification in given by Titus or Timothy, how would that help us to think about our fatherhood?
Manage their own house.
They yeah.
have to manage their own house well.
Okay, they have to manage their own house well, to have their children in subjection, things like that. And so, you know, to be an example of a father is, you know, it fits right in there. We have to do that. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is not talking about elders. It's talking about all of us. But Ephesians 6, 4, what does that tell us?
And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Okay. So there is, you know, we need as fathers to be good examples and to bring our children up in the Lord. And, you know, if we do that, then God is going to be glorified by that. What about Colossians 3:21?
Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged.
Okay. So, you know, that's an interesting one. How would that help an elder in shepherding the flock? Is it just children that can get exasperated? No, I mean, lots of people can get discouraged and downtrodden. And sometimes it's the elder's responsibility to lift them up. And so to be an example of fatherhood, you know, fatherhood gives us a lot of training. And, you know, the better we are at that, you know, the ideal of children, a man that has children, you know, that the old debate is that one, can a person with one child, you know, be an elder, or does he have to have two? Well, it'd probably be better to have two, but it would probably be better to have six or ten. Because if you have ten, let's ask David. I mean, if you've got 10 kids, you're gonna see it all. I guarantee you. Because, you know, just with one or two or four, you know, you can see personalities and differences and all kinds of things. And so, yeah, to have, you know, a lot of children is better. But, you know, my personal feelings is if you have one and train that one well, then I think that counts as what we see in the scriptures there. But if you want, you know, we can talk about that later if you want to.
This is a radical thought, but, you know, we've all known people who have kids, and they're very close to their kids, but their kids are their world, and they can't really extend themselves outside of that. You know, it's like they're just kind of too confined in their own family.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can think of everybody in the congregation as an extension of your family, you know, and that's because everybody is your family in the Lord.
Right.
Obviously, your kids, when they're still at home, have got to be their priority, but...
Yeah. So, you know, we can see how that works in the eldership and how it's beneficial and how that, you know, being a good father example to the congregation is, you know, important. The next one there, example of a husband. Again, how does that fit in? Even the passage that Darla quoted there, the whole household. So not just the children, but wives included in that. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, what does that tell us?
Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, for an honor to the woman with your vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay. Is that talking about elders there? No.
Well, but it's an ideal for a husband.
Yes.
How he treats his wife.
How he treats his wife. And again, this, how can this quality help an elder in his work?
In an understanding way is a very unqualified speak this, but through college I've heard some interesting discussions about this, but what I take from that is living in an understanding way is, I can tell you what it's not. It's not being passive and letting things happen.
Right.
It's not, I'm going to stay in my man cave and let things happen in there, and I'll join that happening when it's time. It's a matter of steering your children in a way to understand their mother and helping the mother understand their children and being on par with all of that. Because, again, it's about personal relationships. That's the whole point in this, a lot of this point is you can't influence people if you don't have a relationship. And many of us fathers, the easy thing to do is just avoid and go to work.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm doing my job to go to work, to earn a living, and it's her job to run the household. I don't think that's what God wants from that. I mean, yes, there's an element of delegating and all the situations that can be a beautiful situation, but there's, in the statement of an understanding way, was opened up to me a lot in college or church, just Bible discussions about what that means.
All right, right. That's a good passage for all of us, but it's a good passage for the eldership. It's obvious that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And, the way they think and process things are a little different than what men do. And that's the way God made it. That's the way it's intended to be. They keep as balanced. To know that, to be aware of that is helpful. So even though Peter is not talking to elders specifically, he was an elder. He's going to talk about that in chapter 5. He gives some advice there in chapter 5 about things to do. But he's giving that verse there for us to ponder on. And so elders need to be good examples of what husbands should be. Yes.
The phrase they're giving honor to the wife makes me think of the Proverbs 31 passage of the virtuous woman, right? I guess that they work together.
Yeah, they do. And if the husband gives honor to the wife is, and we usually think about the honor that is given from the woman to the husband in that passage, but when you look at the whole thing, it talks about it both ways, and it says the woman is honored, and her children rise up to honor her, and things like that, and so
that phrase, I think of golf. But when you step to the tee box and you say, you've got honors, it's you go first.
Okay.
And that's why it's to your wives. They're first.
Okay.
That's why I never heard this.
Yeah, I don't get honors very often. All right, this is going wrong.
That it's very easy in a position of authority to set things in a way that you get your own way. It's a much more challenging thing when you're in a position of authority to put yourself last and to set everything to run in a way that honors the people that you are in charge of instead of yourself. Because
right.
It's very easy to view everyone as just an extension of yourself. And you have to be a lot more mindful of still taking care of yourself. Your responsibility to take care of yourself, maintain what God gave you. Not give it yourself. You know, you also got to take care of that. But to set everything up in a way that honors the people that you are supposed to show honor to while being in charge of those people.
Okay, very good.
I was thinking, oh, somebody behind me raising their hand.
No.
Okay. I was thinking that whole idea of the weaker, someone weaker than you, is you really have to not look down on them. You don't look down on their weakness, but you bear with, you know, you show them honor. Their weakness, that's challenging.
Yeah. I don't know exactly what that weakness he's talking about there is, but in various ways we see a difference for sure between the man and the woman.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
That's just an example that elders and anybody in a leadership position is going to have people in that they associate with that they see as weaker, and they'll have to bear with a lot of weakness.
Yeah. And, you know, especially with our children, we bear with them a lot. But so we need, as an eldership, they need to be examples of good husbands. Philippians, it talks about maturity there. So examples of maturity of, let's just read Philippians 3. Let's go from 15 all the way to through 20. Someone got that.
Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Also, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have set in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But okay. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who transformed our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him, even in the subject of all things, to himself.
Okay, so there, he talks about maturity. Let's see, in the New American Standard, it says those that are perfect. You know?
I don't remember that word. Jesus, in there. The New American Standard 2020 says mature instead of perfect.
Right, yeah. Okay, so the word mature is much better than the word perfect, probably.
Well, it's the definition of perfect meaning complete.
Yeah.
As right. opposed to perfect meaning without any error.
Right.
So.
Yes. So that's a mature thought there. So, he tells us that, you know, as we get older, we should not only grow in age, but we should grow in ability or conduct, behavior, whatever. And so maturity is an important thing. That's why in the qualifications, how would that fit into these? Yeah, not to be a novice or a new convert in some translations there. The word elder itself just means older, you know. Old.
Well, I think if we do use that idea of completeness and maturity, the idea that it's not a person that is severely lacking something that is distracting from their ability to function in the role.
Right.
Like, I mean, obviously people are people and they have times of turmoil, but and obviously an elder is a husband of one wife, but if you've got somebody out there who's like dating, or they're in the, which would obviously be disqualifying in and of itself. Well, you know what I mean. Or in a process that is heavily involved in something that they're distracted by something else that they need to attain before they can fulfill the job. And that is that pulls someone in more than one direction.
Right. And you know that it gives us several examples of people opposite of that that are more worried about earthly things than they are spiritual things. So, sometimes, it may be that we are too busy with our jobs and things to be an elder. We're too busy with our families right now to be an elder. So there's times where, the time constraints do not make an opportune time to be an elder. And, some of it's, God tells us we do have to make a living for our family, and if we don't do that, we're worse than an infidel. That's not a wrong thing, but this maturity I think, like you said, it is growing to a place where we can balance all of that out, and we can have, a good show in spiritual things, and not to be sidelined by the distractions of the world. Any other thoughts there? But you get, you may have someone that is a new convert that may be very zealous, and he may have many good qualities, may study his Bible every day and things like that, and yet he hasn't been through the trials, or he hasn't been through the rough things yet. And so there's sometimes a need to have some years under your belt just for that sake, because you'll learn more and know more and know how to handle them easier and better. So that's all part of maturity.
So some people face things and they don't mature because they don't change. They don't examine themselves like we talked about earlier. They don't like Paul here in the same context of verse 12, not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold for that which I was even taken hold of by Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, or 15, which we read, those who are mature or perfect, let's have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it. Just keep growing. Just keep going. Forgetting what verse 13, forgetting what's behind, does not mean that don't remember the lesson. It means you can remember the lesson, but okay, that was not good, and now you've learned something new, and now you're moving forward to do that. You're perfecting yourself. So you can tell what kind of a person should be a good leader by how he makes mistakes, just as well as by how he accomplishes good things. If he makes a mistake and then just walks off the handle and goes, turns and runs or whatever, all the bad responses,
right,
as opposed to a good response when they're challenged, when a leader is challenged or an elder is challenged, how do they how do they grow? How do they?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, you know, I mean, you look at, you know, all of the characters in the Bible have their little flaws. You know, we use Peter all the time. You know, this is several years into it, and yet Paul had to confront him to his face because he was to be blamed. So, you know, it to be an elder doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail sometimes in different things. But what it means is how are you going to respond to that mistake? How are you going to respond to that inconsistency or whatever it is? And, you know, that's going to determine a lot as far as your maturity is concerned. Hebrews 13:7, what does that one say?
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith.
Okay, imitate their faith. So, you know, elders need to be good examples of people that have a grasp on God's word. You know, the word faith is used in various ways. Earnestly contend for the faith, talking about the word of God itself. And, you know, that's all a part of this. The many things that he says right there in that verse, it says, remember those that have led you. So we're talking about led in spiritual things. And those who have spoken the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. So consider their lives, consider how they're living out this word that they're preaching to you. And whoever the writer of Hebrews was, you know, whether it was Paul or someone else, then, you know, you need to look at their lives and see if the word that they're speaking is being lived out in their life, if they're leading you in the right direction, things of that sort. So, you know, elders need to have a good grasp on God's word and to be able to demonstrate that in the lives that they live. Talks about their good behavior in that same verse, and that's the next one there. So be a good example of the behavior, the result of their conduct. So James 3:13, what does that one say?
Who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom.
Okay, so the New American Standard says in the gentleness of wisdom. So who among you is wise and understanding? If you're wise and understanding, let him show by a good behavior. It's not just, oh, I'm wise, you know. It is demonstrated. The wisdom is demonstrated. And people, when they look at you, they can see your understanding or your wisdom, and it is, you know, it shows up. So a good behavior is important, to be an example of good behavior.
My question.
Yes.
So elders are men, just like the human, just like everybody. And
yes.
So they are open for mistakes.
Sure.
So what if they're not wise?
5 minute warning.
5 minutes.
5 minutes. I got 5 minutes to figure this out. No, I think.
I don't have an answer that I think, but I'd like to hear.
Well, I think if elders are not wise, the congregation is going to know it, and it's going to show up in the way they conduct things. Hopefully, the other elders that are involved in the congregation can see that as well, and you know, if something is done out of order. If you're talking about something like that out of order, then it needs to be taken care of, especially by the other elders, may have to eventually be taken care of by the congregation. The, you know, the passage, one passage says, those that sin, you know, rebuke before all. And so, yes, there's, you know, there's different degrees of this thing.
So what you're saying is accountability is important.
Oh, yeah.
And that your fellow elders should hold you accountable.
Sure, yes.
And the church.
And the church, yeah. Yeah.
This passage is specifically stated in verse 17. He says, the wisdom, he's contrasting the wisdom from
above
versus what's above. And he says, that person shall be pure, peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and free of hypocrisy. So there's a good way to know if a person is wise from the wisdom of God. And these are
those qualities, yeah. Very good.
You said the congregation might have to make a decision about something, but the congregation doesn't always know everything that
true.
Happens.
Yeah. I mean, there's situations like that happen in churches where things may go on for, you know, a little while before it breaks loose and you know, lo and behold, something that shakes our minds a little bit comes into focus and we have to deal with it.
Call me naive if this is a naive comment, but it seems to me that, yes, simple... Some wisdom can be under the radar. But again, I what I'm trying to remind myself is that an elder in the proper position is not lording it over. So he mingles with the church. The church knows him, and they know his behavior on a regular basis. And so those, generally speaking, I would hope that the church would know a man well enough to know if he's wise enough to even rise into that seat of leadership. Because the way I have pictured eldership is the church chooses who they want to be their example to lead them. And so if a church, and I remember this in other situations other churches have been a part of, that new men to the church have not stepped into the role of eldership because the church didn't know them for these types of reasons. Again, just if that seems a little naive, that's how I would say it. For me to be holding you elders as responsible, being responsible to you elders is part of my responsibility to know you, but it's also a verse that we should know each other well enough. The shepherd knows their sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd, to know whether he's a wise man or not, just and all the other things.
Yeah. Right. Okay, we got two more comments.
Oh, I was just thinking, this is off subject a little bit from the discussion, but it's about the verse. There are people I know that will comment on literally everything. And it's a funny thing, like, you know, they have a lot of experience. They've got a lot of stories, but they don't have gentleness of wisdom. And so there's this abundance of words that just flows and flows. And you know they're going to talk. And they're gonna, even if they agree with the speaker, they're going to go ahead and say something that sounds like they disagree with the speaker. I think about that when I think of gentleness of wisdom.
Okay. So.
Interesting. At a certain point, the lack of wisdom is in danger of the flock. It's hard to say that an elder then is above reproach, like Paul. It's Timothy to have
right.
And so there could be the action that needs to be taken if he's no longer qualified because his lack of wisdom is, like I said, endangering the flock, and it's evident.
Okay. Good discussions here. Our time is up. We didn't get real far, but we will continue.